Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. Jesus was healing in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. A woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't stand up straight. When he saw her, Jesus called her to him and said, "Woman, you are set free from your sickness." He placed his hands on her, and she straightened up at once and praised God. The synagogue leader, incensed that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded, "There are 6 days during which work is permitted. Come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath day." The Lord replied, "Hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from its stall and lead it out to get a drink? Then isn't it necessary that this woman, a daughter of Abraham, bound by Satan for 18 long years, be set free from her bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said these things, all his opponents were put to shame, but all those in the crowd rejoiced at all the extraordinary things he was doing.
Thank you. Thank you all. Thanks everyone who helped participate this morning and make this service possible. 18 years, not looking another person in the eyes. 18 years filled with emotional and physical pain. 18 years staring only at the path immediately before you. 18 years in doing all of the stares and the whispers of folk around you. 18 years feeling less than human. For the mathematically inclined, that's 216 months, 936 weeks, 6,575 days. But who's counting? Well, apparently everyone. Do you remember what your life was like 18 years ago? Well, let me give you a hint. Think Y2K. Y2K was on everyone's mind 18 years ago. We had difficulty picking up a newspaper or a magazine, turning on the television or listening to the radio and probably the internet without reading or hearing something about Y2K. For a lot of people, it was a constant worry, Y2K. What were you doing then, 18 years ago? What were you doing? What was your life like? What has happened since then? Perhaps you entered college, went on to graduate school, got married, had children, now have grandchildren, moved across country, changed occupations, improved your golf score. Whatever you were doing at that time, remember that. Now imagine something terrible happened to you 18 years ago. And for the last 18 years, you've lived your life like her. In one translation, she is called the bent woman. How would you like to be called that? Referred to that way, remembered that way since the turn of the century. Not recognized for your accomplishments, your character, not even your name, only by a disability, only by something terrible beyond description that happened to you. She's the bent woman, staring only at the ground, her steps painfully slow, her spine terribly contorted. For 18 years, when folks saw her, they didn't say, "Look, it's Mary," or "Here comes Elizabeth." They said, "Here comes that bent woman. Here comes that crippled woman." For the community, that's who she was. Now, today, we would be kinder. We would say, "Well, she has a disability," or "She's a lady with special needs." But she doesn't seem to have a name or any recognition then by her peers other than that based on her condition, which is actually sort of a cruel nickname, the bent woman. Can you bend over that far? I can't. Can you bend over till you're from the waist up, you're parallel with the ground, and imagine 18 years in that condition? As any community tends to do its rejects, most folk probably tried to ignore, tried not to come in contact with her, tried not to walk by her where they might be forced to be polite and say, "Hi, how are you today?" If they saw her on the other side of the street, they probably kept on going, not, they wouldn't cross it. They just tried to pay no attention to her, as if we don't recognize her, maybe she doesn't really exist. Now, nothing is said of family. Is she married? Does she have children? Are her parents still living? Did she have siblings? Anybody at all that cared for her? Only her appearance. Bearing upon her shoulders the invisible yet terribly heavy burden of being different, of not being like everyone else. She's the crooked woman, the bent woman. And in the culture of her day, her condition also indicated that she was a terrible sinner. Another reason to avoid her, another reason to cross the street. At first, to Jesus, she is simply woman. But that was probably viewed as an act of kindness on his part. Woman. He doesn't treat her as an untouchable, which is undoubtedly what she was. He doesn't question her faith or even ask if she has faith. He doesn't ask the absolutely ridiculous question, "Would you like to be better?" And he doesn't inquire, as we probably would under the circumstances, "What happened to you? What happened?" He simply sets her free from whatever it is that has bound her for 18 long years. And she stands up straight and tall with tears, I'm sure, flooding her eyes, big smile on her face, rejoicing and praising God along with everyone else in the synagogue. Well, we're rushing things, not everyone. You see, the synagogue had a leader. Now, his responsibility was very important. He was responsible for proper decorum and that the rules were maintained. I can picture him as clearly as if he walked in the door there. He always has a pad and a pencil. Now, today he might have a tablet. And you misbehave, you come here dressed inappropriately, you say something you shouldn't have, maybe you sit in someone else's seat, and he's going to make a note of it. And I suppose if he makes enough notes about you, then you're going to have to go to the principal's office and maybe stay after school. Her good fortune He can't share in the joy, because her good fortune comes as a violation of everything that he holds sacred. And he's appalled by Jesus's actions, and he's totally angered by the crowd's response. She could have remained bent over another day. More than that, if necessary. Now, let's admit it, he has a point. Rules are important. We all have rules. You have rules at home. If you have children, there are certain things they're expected to do. We might say that's a rule. Rules are important. And tradition doesn't just happen overnight. Tradition takes time and respect. You probably have some family traditions that perhaps you're trying to get one started that hasn't existed before and hoping your children will pick it up and carry it on. But there are also traditions that come to you through your family. Maybe it's what you prepare on Thanksgiving. Maybe you don't do turkey. Maybe you do baked cod. You know, whatever your tradition might be. There's no urgency here. You get the point? There's no urgency. Her life isn't at risk. She's been bent over for 18 years. What's a few more days? She came to the synagogue that day with no expectation whatsoever that anything different was going to happen. So what's a few more days when she's been that way for 18 years? Now, arguing from the lesser to the greater, Jesus rebukes the leader of the synagogue and all the other small-minded people like him who feel the way that he does by saying, now, I'm trying to picture in my head, is Jesus talking angrily at this point? Is he just making a point? Or, you know, how is Jesus saying this? Picture in your own mind how you think he might be saying it, because there's no hint otherwise. He says simply, if the law permits the untying of an animal on the Sabbath so that it might be led to water, should it not be permitted that this woman, not an animal, but a daughter of Abraham, not bound for a few hours under a shade tree, but 18 long years, be freed on the Sabbath? Abraham. If you're going to drop a name, pick a big name to drop. And you're not going to find a bigger name than Abraham. Abraham, the great granddaddy of Israel, the one to whom the voice, the messenger of God, advised him on a starry night centuries ago that his descendants would populate the earth and really the earth would be better for it. I doubt anyone had ever called her that before. After all, she was the bent woman. But that's how we remember her, isn't it? We remember her as a daughter of Abraham. Not as a sad victim of illness or injury, prejudice or superstition, but as a daughter of Abraham and an heir of the promise of God. Now, I firmly believe that from that moment on, she was not known by her condition, but she was known by her name, the name her parents had given her, the name that hopefully those in her innermost intimate circle, if she had such, always called her. A census taker asked the lady who responded to his knock on the door, how many children do you have? To which she said, well, let's see. There's Sally, and there's Timothy, and there's Charles. No. I just need the number. And she said, but they have names. But they have names. And names are important. Names are how we are recognized. I was thinking this morning in the other service, don't we pretty much, if you're like me, you call someone on the phone, and when they answer, you may say, "Hi, John," "Hi, Mary." You may call them by name, but what do you say next? You say, "This is Jerry." You identify yourself, because not everyone has caller ID. So we're always identifying ourselves with our names. Joe and I spent weeks before our children were born trying to find the right name. Been there, done that? Have you? Trying desperately to find the right name. You're only going to do it once. You know, you can't go back 6 years later and say, "I think I'm going to change your name." And then your son or daughter is like, "Well, what's wrong with me?" You're constantly looking for the right name. And I can remember we poured through all the baby books and all the names. And some of them we discounted very quickly because they didn't sound good with Reed. And then some we tossed out because they reminded us of someone we didn't care much for. I like Stephanie. I don't know why, but I like Stephanie. Stephanie was out. Because Joe never got along with Stephanie in the sixth grade, or any other grade for that matter. So we couldn't name a daughter Stephanie. We finally came up with Kenyon for our son. I don't know how. I don't know where we got the name. And to this day, I've never met another Kenyon. But we came up with Kenyon and used my middle name, Lee, as his middle name. And then we came up with Christy for my daughter, with Joe, her first name, becoming her middle name. They had absolutely nothing to do with it, except being born in the right category. Because when Kenyon was born, all we had was a boy's name picked out. I was so sure he was going to be a boy, and the same for Christy. They just had to be born in the right category. There's a chorus in the hymnal that we sang in the early service, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name." Jesus was called Jesus because the angel of God said to Joseph one night in a dream, "You name him Jesus." And it isn't long after that that he is called Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, which means that his name, Jesus, is very special. A visitor from this country to South Korea tells of meeting a tailor in Seoul by the name of Smitty Lee. He said to the tailor, "Is Smitty a Korean name?" And he said, "Well, not really. But when I was younger, my life was saved by an American GI from Virginia they called Smitty Ransom." And there's a custom in the Asian culture. Let me share it with just two sentences. "He saved my life, and I took his name." That's what happens when we encounter Jesus. He saves our lives, and we take his name. It's that simple and profound. Now, the world out there, very close to us at times, perhaps where you work, perhaps in the classroom where you study, whatever it might be, the world tries to tell us otherwise. It tries to tell us that who we are is really based on how we dress and where we live and how much money we earn and that sort of thing. But we know better. We know that we're the sons and daughters of Abraham, the children of God. We know that. So what's in a name? Everything, when it's the right name. Think back to the last time a child was baptized in worship during the early service. That happened 2 weeks ago. And if you see the baptism of a child, or even an adult or a teenager, to that child's name is given and added the name Christian. With all of our hopes and prayers and expectations that child is going to grow into the name and come to claim the name, to affirm the name, to embody the name. "I'm Fabio Morton Smith," said the young man by way of introduction to a group of people he had never met. And immediately one fellow said, "Oh, that's quite a name. Do you use all those names in your everyday life?" And he said, "Yeah, I try to. I try to use all my names in order to be true to who I am." See, Fabio comes from Mom. Mom's so proud of her Italian roots. Morton was Dad's best friend who was killed in Desert Storm. I'm living the life he couldn't. And Smith, that's Dad's family name, you know, solid Midwestern folk. "I have quite a challenge," he said, "living up to my name." And so do we. Every week when we come here, what happens? Well, a lot of different things happen, but everything is a reminder of who we are. The songs that we sing, the scripture that's read, the words that are said, sermon, whatever happens, it's a reminder of who we are. An identity that was given to us at baptism is confirmed each and every time we gather for worship, as we have today. So your name, whatever else your name might be, is Christian. So stand up straight and tall and affirm your identity and do your name proud. Amen.